Thank you, worship team. Kids, I'll invite you to come back. You can drop your rhythm instruments into the basket. We're going to pray together, and then we will have a brief intermission as the children go off to Sunday school. If you are a regular at Sunrise, if you're on our email list, you'll have received quite a number of emails this week inviting prayer. Lots has been going on, and so want to pray for Lauren and Janelda and Krissa. Lauren's mom passed away this week. Caroline and Garth, we want to pray for. Caroline's mom died this week. Grant Allen remains in the hospital, and so we want to be lifting him up, MB, as she continues to face cancer and the treatment journey that is ahead. Cindy Campo's friends, Debbie and Cindy, lost their mom this week. This feels like a bit of a list, but I just want to let you know. Fallon, a single mom that we have supported in various ways. Her daughter, Natalie, had a sixth surgery. She's a mom of three, and so we want to pray for little Natalie and also the older sister, Nevaeh, and her infant son, Dakota. We want to continue to pray for Hiram's immigration case. Gavin, many of you don't know Gavin. He is in his own cancer battle, but his best friend Chris, his brother, Chris's brother Jason, is having surgery for cancer. So just pray for Jason, pray for Gavin, that he continues to bear witness to Chris and Jason as he has opportunity. And then Dallas and Kayla lost a friend this week suddenly as well. And then we want to pray for Karami and Zach and their family, Blake and Linda's daughter and son-in-law. So pray for Larissa as she continues to wait for surgery as well. So let's come before the Lord and pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have come through a week with a lot going on. Lord, you know all of the losses. Lord, you know the grief. You know the hard things. And Father, we thank you for your invitation to come to you, to bear those burdens with one another, and to lay them before you. And so, Father, we pray for your comfort. Father, we want to pray for Lauren and Janelda. We pray for Carissa. We pray for the rest of the family as they grieve the passing of Lauren's mom. Lord, we pray for grace. We pray for strength. We pray for the movement of your Spirit amongst the family as they walk through these days, as they walk through her funeral this Friday. Lord, may they know your nearness, your comfort, your presence. Father, we pray similarly for Caroline and Garth as they grieve the passing of Caroline's mom. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would give strength for each day, that you would minister to their hearts in their grief, that you would carry them through this season. Lord, we want to lift up our brother Grant and his wife Colleen, as Grant is in the hospital. Lord, you know all that's going on in his body. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you might touch him, that you might grant healing, relief from the pain, that the systems that aren't working would begin to work and work well, that you would grant him recovery of health, that he would feel well and be able to return home. Lord, we lift up to you our sister MB as she walks this journey of cancer. We pray that you would continue to give her hope, that she would know your nearness. We ask, Lord Jesus, for the gift of healing. And Lord, along with her, we pray for the salvation of her children and her grandchildren. We pray, Lord, that as they walk with her, as they face these hard things with her, that you would move, Holy Spirit, that you would draw them into fellowship with you and to surrender to you. Lord, we pray with Cindy Campo for her friends Debbie and Cindy, who also lost a mom this week. Lord, would you comfort them? Be their strength, be their rock. Lord, we pray for Fallon and for her three children. We pray that you would give Fallon courage, that you would work in her, Lord, that you would open her eyes to you, that she would surrender to you, that she would enter into fellowship with you. And Lord, that you would work in her. And we pray for each of her kids. We pray for little Natalie in the hospital as she goes through, as she's gone through six different surgeries over the last weeks. We pray for healing, Lord, that you would touch her. Lord, we pray also for Nevaeh in the challenges that this has brought into her life as her mom's largely absent. We pray for little Nakoda. God, we just ask that you would guide us, that we might love them well and support them well as you want us to. Father, we pray for Hiram's immigration case. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for bringing him here into our family. And Lord, we thank you for all the work that has been done. And we pray now that this case might be approved, that he would be gifted with permission to stay among us, to stay with his family and to stay with us. So give him peace as he waits. Father, we want to pray for Gavin as he continues to battle cancer, as he continues to undergo treatment in Vancouver. And Lord, we pray now also for his friend Chris and Chris's brother Jason, as Jason battles cancer, as he anticipates surgery in the coming days. Lord, we pray for physical healing. But even more than that, Lord, we pray that you would shine through Gavin into the life of his friend Chris and into Chris's brother Jason, that they would look to you and find peace and hope and rest in you. Lord, we lift up Dallas and Kayla, who have lost a friend this week. Lord Jesus, you know the shock and the heartbreak that that has brought. And we pray for them, that you would comfort them. We pray also, Lord Jesus, that you would bear witness through them to their community of friends who share this loss with them, that you would use Dallas and Kayla to point others to the hope that is found in you. So, Lord, be with them, we pray. And, Father, we pray for Karami and Zach, for their daughter Mila, the rest of their family, as they walk through this season of waiting on results from Karami's surgery. We thank you for the recovery you are giving her physically. We pray, Lord, for good news. We pray that the prognosis would be good, that you would restore her to full health and to her family. We pray for their daughter Mila and her battle with leukemia. And Lord, would you be with Blake and Linda as they walk with their daughter and son-in-law and grandchildren? Give them strength, Lord Jesus. Use them and bless them, we pray. Father, no doubt there are other burdens that have been carried into this space. And we pray, Jesus, that you would give us each courage to lay those down before you, to entrust them to you, Lord, that you would comfort us, that you would minister to our hearts in the midst of the pain that we are walking through. And Father, we pray also that you would also lift our eyes up, that we might see your goodness even in the midst of our tears. Lord, that we would recognize your many good gifts, the many ways in which you are present in our lives. Father, we want to pray for Larissa as she continues to wait for surgery. Give her endurance, Lord, and relief from the pain that she is experiencing. God, we pray that we would have grateful hearts, and we thank you above all, Lord Jesus, for your gift of salvation. Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus, whom you sent, who came willingly to die in our place. We thank you, Father, for your grace in which we now stand through faith. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit who indwells us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to work in us by your Spirit, that you would shape us to be your holy people, that you would encourage us and equip us and lead us, empower us. Lord, that you would have your way in us, that we might live for your glory. Lord, we pray for your work amongst us as a community, that you would shape us as a church, that we would grow in all that it means to love one another and to serve one another and care for one another and put the interests of others ahead of our own interests and to forgive. And Lord, that you would shape us to be your outpost, an outpost of the future, an outpost of heaven, Lord, that you would bear witness to your salvation through us as a community. So equip us and work in us, Lord, and give us great boldness, Lord, that through the testimony of our lives individually and corporately, that you would draw many to faith in you, Father. We pray for our loved ones who have wandered away. Lord, we pray for our friends and our neighbors, our coworkers, our fellow students who do not know you. We pray, Lord Jesus, for those all around us who are living in blindness. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move across our country, across our city, and around the world, that you would open the eyes of many to the goodness of your grace, to your invitation. Lord, we pray for a great revival, a great turning to you. Father, we thank you for each of the children that are part of our church family, and we pray your blessing upon them. Lord, we pray that we as adults here might engage in relationship with each of these young ones, that we would love them for you, that we would truly embrace that responsibility and privilege of nurturing each child, each student in a life of discipleship. And so, Lord, as the young ones go to Sunday school, we pray your blessing on them. We pray for Michael and Ben as they lead. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would open the eyes and the hearts of the boys and girls who go to see both their need for your love and grace and your abundant offer of love and grace poured out for them. And so, Lord, bless them. Work in them, we pray. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to take a few minutes of an intermission as parents sign their kids into Sunday school, I think age 5 to grade 6, and then I'll call us all together and we'll turn to God's Word shortly. I invite you to take your seats. Let's pray together as we turn to God's Word. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you for your presence here, and we thank you for your Word that is living and active. And as we come to it this morning, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open our eyes to see what you have for us and that you'd touch our hearts, that we would have a fresh encounter with you, Jesus, that we would be left changed, that we'd be left encouraged because we've heard you. And so to that end, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide my lips as I speak to these, your beloved people. In your name we pray, amen. I'm sure that all of you, like me, have had experiences in life where you have been left a little bit confused, where you've seen something or heard something, and you've failed to understand exactly what is happening. I grew up playing a lot of sports and watching a lot of sports, but one sport that I was not exposed to as a kid was the sport of lacrosse. I knew of it. There was an older neighbor kid who lived down the road who played it when I lived in St. Catharines, but really had never watched lacrosse, didn't know anything about lacrosse other than you had a stick and you threw a ball around. I knew that much. But it wasn't until Crystalina and I actually moved to Edmonton, came to Sunrise, and met the Cornfield family. You could call them a lacrosse family. I think they all played lacrosse, lived and breathed lacrosse, it seemed, at a point. They introduced us to lacrosse. They invited us along to the first professional lacrosse game here in Edmonton of the Edmonton Rush when that happened, I think, 2006. But actually, they introduced us to it earlier, and the first lacrosse game I ever watched, we were actually in BC on holidays, and one of their sons was playing for the New Westminster Salmon Bellies. And so, I don't know if we went, I went at least. So I went, Crystalina says, and I watched. And I'd never watched it before. And I remember having this experience of great confusion. If you've watched lacrosse, it's a fairly rough sport. There's lots of hacking and whacking and cross-checking. And so I'm watching this a little bit stunned at how rough this game is. And then in the midst of all of the hacking and whacking, every once in a while the ref would blow a whistle and call a penalty for slashing. And I was completely like, aren't they always slashing? And I'm still not clear exactly on the rules. I think it's not a slash if you hit them in a certain place or something like that. So you can do some hitting and whacking, and then sometimes all of a sudden it's a penalty. And I just didn't get it. I remember asking and trying to figure it out, and I haven't watched it enough to really grasp that. So I'm probably wrong in what I'm saying. But I remember sitting there watching it the first time thinking, what's a penalty and what can you do? It just was confusing to me. Sometimes in our lives, sometimes as we walk through this life, particularly when we experience hard things, when we experience suffering and pain, we can be left confused, and we can be wondering, God, why is this happening? We don't understand what's going on. The text that we're looking at today in Romans 8, beginning at verse 22, is a passage that will help us to understand, help us grasp what's going on, but not only what's going on, but how to live in the midst of what's going on. If you have your Bible, I invite you to follow along, Romans 8, verses 22 to 27. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I want to, in our time together this morning, speak to three matters. First, the groaning of creation. Second, to the Christian posture. And third, the ministry of the Spirit. The groaning of creation, the posture of the Christian, the ministry of the Spirit. If you were here last week, you'll remember that the verses we looked at there focused on, contrasted, if you will, present suffering with future glory. Paul is wanting to get our eyes up. Our eyes up. Remember, look up here. Like Paul wants our eyes to be up off of our suffering to look at the glory that lies ahead. And if you were here again, you'll remember that by glory, Paul is not speaking of some place, heaven, that we float off to. He's speaking of the glorious beauty of God's presence in which we will one day stand, but also of us being in our glory. That is, us being who we were made to be, us restored to fully being in the image of God. Remember I said last week that we often use the expression, "Oh, I'm only human," to explain when we screw up, when we sin. And I challenge that notion, because actually to be human is to be in Christ's image. It is to be holy, obedient. When we reflect God fully, then we're fully human. So Jesus is the fully human one. It's kind of interesting. Tuesday I came in to the office. I got an email from someone. It was not intended. It was confusing. I emailed, "Was this for me? Was this for someone else?" There was something in her email that was wrong. So I sent that back. "Was this for me?" And she said, "Oh, sorry, I let my humanity show." And I'm like, "No, I didn't type that." But we're most fully human when we are reflecting God most fully. And so that is to be in our glory, to be who he made us to be. That's what Paul is talking about. And so all of that was set in the context of God's good creation waiting. Do you remember? Creation is described as waiting eagerly, on its tiptoes, craning its neck, staring down the road, eagerly waiting for the children of God to be revealed, eagerly waiting for the fullness of our redemption. The present reality, however, is that creation is out of joint. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. But we remembered and we celebrate. We worship God because Jesus came for us. He bore the curse that is ours because of our sin and rebellion. He bore it so that through faith in him, we might be justified, we might be adopted, we might be made alive, we might be redeemed, we might be rescued. So that though we were in Adam, we were born in Adam, in sin, under death, under condemnation, now through faith in Christ, we've been made alive. We are in Christ, no longer under condemnation, now alive and filled with his Spirit. All of that we saw in last week's text. Now this morning's passage picks things up, focusing on that same reality of the frustration of creation, only this time by employing different imagery. Last time, all of creation was eagerly watching, craning its neck, on its tiptoes, looking at the horizon for that day when the children of God will be redeemed, will be revealed, when our redemption will be full. This morning, Paul uses in this text different imagery. Listen as I read verse 22. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Last week, the image was of creation waiting with eager expectation. This week, the imagery is of pregnancy, or more specifically, of labor and delivery. The whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Many of you women have experienced this personally. You will know something of what Paul is saying here far better than any of the rest of us. You know what it is like to experience what Genesis 3 calls very severe pain in childbirth. You know that agony, that pain, and the groaning of that experience. That's what Paul says here. That's the imagery Paul employs here. Creation groaning in severe pain. He says right up to the present time. This is still our experience. Creation is groaning even now. And Paul says, he begins by saying, we know this. We know this. This is not new information. This is not a surprise. This is something, he says, that those who are in Christ, Christians, know. We know that creation is in bondage to decay. We know that creation is frustrated because of sin and rebellion. We know that. We saw that last week, but we know that. The scriptures testify to that. We know that things are not the way they're supposed to be. But Paul does not leave us there. That point he made in the prior verses, he adds to it now. He has more to say. So we read on verse 23. Not only so, not only is creation groaning as in the pains of childbirth, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, there's a lot going on here, but let's take a closer look. And I want to begin simply by noting this, that Paul here is speaking of Christians. We too as Christians, we too as those who are in Christ, we groan. He's not talking about others, he's talking about those who are adopted, those who are children of God, those who have been saved. We too groan. He speaks of those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Clearly, he's speaking of Christians. It's not only inanimate creation that groans. It's we who are in Christ. We groan too. If you're here this morning, if you're listening online and you are not yet in Christ, if you have not repented of your sin and turned to Jesus and expressed your need for him, your desire, you put your faith in him, Jesus, you are my only hope, then scriptures say that you remain under God's judgment. But this is not speaking about the pain of your life. This is speaking of the groaning of Christians, those who are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, I urge you even this morning to turn to Christ. Christ's invitation is that all may come. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. The Christian faith, contrary to what many people outside of the church believe, and if you believe this, I just want to speak to you. Christianity is not about cleaning yourself up. It is not about making yourself acceptable. It is about recognizing your utter bankruptcy before God and crying out to him for his grace. And the promise is that God will pour it out on you abundantly. You can have new life today. And so if you're not in Christ, I urge you to surrender to Christ, to fall before him in repentance and faith, and become one who is in Christ, knowing that to be in Christ involves groaning. That being in Christ does not mean life goes smoothly and everything's great. But I want you to know that what Paul says here, he's saying to Christians. Paul is talking about those who are in Christ, that those who are indwelt by the Spirit, that we, along with creation, that we groan in pain like a woman in childbirth. That's what Paul says. Now, I want to say this to all of you. One cannot read the Bible faithfully. One cannot read the Bible faithfully and come to the conclusion that if you put your faith in Jesus, Jesus will make your life rosy, that all in your life will go smoothly and well, and it'll just be happy, happy, joy, joy. That message is out there. You will hear that. There is a prosperity gospel, a health and wealth gospel, American gospel, call it what you will. There's a great documentary, deeply sobering. I encourage you to watch it, called The American Gospel. It's not unique to America. It's just this message that financial blessing and physical wellness for you, well-being, are always God's will for you. And if you just have faith in him, if you confess the right scriptures, if you give generously towards God, that you will be blessed with wealth and health and a happy life. That is preached in far too many places across North America and around the world, sadly exported from North America into many other places around the world. There are many false teachers who proclaim that. And I just want it to be so clear to us. God is good. God blesses us in ways. But there is no promise that in coming to Christ that your life will be all good and roses and happiness. It's simply not biblical. Paul makes it so clear here that along with all of creation, Christians groan. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. The reality is that when we encounter suffering, when we encounter pain, when we encounter things that break our hearts, it's easy. It's so easy for us to slide into that place of confusion and say, God, why? Where are you, God? To pray like the psalmist in Psalm 13, will you forget me forever? We can become confused. And here we see this paradox of discipleship, this tension, if you will, that as those who are redeemed through Christ, that we are already saved, we are already His children, we are already the Spirit people. We've said that, Paul has made that clear, but not yet is our salvation complete. Not yet is our redemption full. And so we live in this tension of the already not yet, already justified, already saved, already adopted, and yet we eagerly wait for our adoption. We wait. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we wait. What are we to make of this first fruits language? Well, this is an agricultural term, which for some of us city folks might seem a little bit like, what does that mean? First fruits, perhaps Paul, as he writes this, had in mind the Feast of Weeks, the feast that happened 50 days after Passover. And the Feast of Weeks was about celebrating the beginning of the harvest. It's called in Greek Pentecost, which is when Christ poured out His Spirit on His disciples. The first fruits is just the beginning. It's the first fruit. It's the first grain. It's the first stuff to grow if you're a farmer. It's the first signs of the harvest. And it's a sign. It's both a beginning and a sign that there is much more to come, that there is a full harvest that lies ahead. Paul says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Paul's point is making that already we have the Spirit. Already we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But our present experience is like the first fruits. It's just a beginning. There is more to come. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives now is a marvelous gift now. Marvelous gift now in the present. But it is also a constant reminder of the incompleteness of our experience of salvation at this point. Because we still share this frustration of creation. We, along with creation, are groaning. We're groaning because things are not the way they're supposed to be. And we experience that acutely in all kinds of ways. Creation is in bondage to decay. We live in the weakness of our vulnerability to sin. And so, Paul says, so we wait eagerly. We wait eagerly for our adoption as sonship. Now, Paul just said in verses we looked at not long ago that we are adopted. And so what's this waiting for adoption? It's not that we already are, through faith in Christ, we are adopted. We are sons and gods. We are heirs of God. We are co-heirs with Christ already. But not yet is that known to us in all its fullness. There is a deeper, richer child-father experience that lies ahead. Not only that, but we wait also for the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies are frail and failing. Our bodies wear out and give out. We die. And the older you get, the more reminders you get of that reality. I think 23, 24 years ago, our first winter here, Christine and I were at South Edmonton Common when there was three stores there and was walking. It was winter. There was a little skiff of snow and wind was blowing, and my little less than two-year-old Calvin, who's 6'4 today, I was holding him and he was complaining, and so I was hustling along, and Christine's slower than me. And she was considerably far behind. I stepped on the snow, and it was a skiff of snow over sheer ice. And I don't know exactly what shape my leg went in, but I went down hard and broke it in three places. They had to screw it together. And just lately, the last few weeks, as the temperature changed, I felt this sharp pain, right? And I thought, oh, that's exactly where the screw went in. It's this reminder of the frailty and the failing, that our bodies fail, they give out, that we still face death. Paul spoke about that, that the Spirit gives life even though our bodies will die. We will die physically. We will be resurrected was the point there. So already we are redeemed. Already we are adopted, yet there is more to come. The fullness of our redemption lies ahead. And so we groan. We wait. We long for the fullness of all that is to come. And all of creation groans. All of creation groans as in childbirth, and right along with creation, we do too. As those who are in Christ, as those who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan. Now that leads us to the second matter I wanted to speak to, and that is the posture of Christians. Our posture as Christians. Look with me at verses 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Paul asserts, for in this hope we were saved. What does that mean? What's he getting at? Paul has just spoken of our adoption to sonship and of the redemption of our bodies. What is he saying here? He's speaking of the fullness of our salvation that lies in the future. Yes, already we are saved. Already we are justified. Already we are sons and daughters, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Already that is true. But equally true is this, that the fullness of what is ours in Christ lies ahead, that the fullness lies in the future. And so there's this not yet aspect to our salvation. We're saved in hope. And he makes the point that this hope is not wishful thinking. It's not, like, I'll be honest, I'm really, really hoping that the Bills crush the Chiefs today. I'm hoping that happens. But there's no, like, I don't know. It's really, who knows, right? Who knows? This is a different kind of hope. This is a hope that is rooted in what God has done and what God has promised. It is a sure thing. When Scripture speaks of hope here, it's not this wishful, well, really, hope. No, we're saved in hope. But if you, yet here's the reality that who hopes for what they already have? That's the point that Paul's making. We don't hope for what we already have. If you have what you want, if it's already in your hands, if you already grasp it, you don't hope for it. You have it. That's Paul's logic here. But we're waiting for what is not yet in our hands, what is not yet here, not in fullness. And so he says that as those in Christ, as Christians, we live in hope. We wait. And then he adds this important descriptor at the end of verse 25. He says, we don't just wait, we wait patiently. Now, patience is tough. Patience is tough. It's hard to wait. It's especially hard to wait when we're groaning. It's especially hard to wait when we are in pain, when we are walking through the darkest valleys. Nonetheless, that is what Paul calls us to do. That is the appropriate posture for those of us who are in Christ. That when life is hard, when we are experiencing pain, when we suffer, when we stand confused and say, Lord, how? Why? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? When we feel forsaken. See, one of the risks we face is concluding that when we are walking through suffering, that God is not good. That God is not able. Or that God's not present. Or even that God can't be real, because why? Why would he have me walk through what I'm walking through? In regards to suffering, Tim Keller wrote this, just because you can't see or imagine good reason why God might allow something to happen doesn't mean there can't be one. That's a hard word. But God is beyond us. God knows the beginning and the end. And so we need to grasp. What we need to grasp is this, that the end is not in doubt. Though we don't get what's going on so often, though we don't understand how it'll all work out, we can cling to the biblical promise here that though we don't know, we do know the one who does. And that we already have the first fruits of the Spirit, which is the beginning and the guarantee. It is pointing ahead to the fullness of what is to come. And so we groan with all of creation, longing for what will be. And we need not be surprised, even when we walk through the valleys. This is one of the things that this part of Romans is helping us to grasp, that as Christians, as those who are in Christ, as adopted, beloved daughters and sons of the King, we will suffer hardships. We will experience pain and frustration. We will groan. And Paul says we wait patiently, knowing that we've only just experienced the first fruits, knowing that there is more to come, knowing that the fullness of our redemption is yet in the future. As those who are in Christ, that is our posture as disciples, a posture of waiting, a posture of waiting patiently, knowing and trusting God in the midst of the darkness, waiting patiently. John Stott writes this. He says, "For we are confident in God's promises that the first fruits will be followed by the harvest, bondage by freedom, decay by incorruption, and labor pains by the birth of the new world." God's good new creation, restored creation. It is not a matter of if, I proclaim this to you. It is not a matter of if, it is simply a matter of when. So we wait. We wait patiently. And that brings us to the third matter, and that is the ministry of the Spirit. In a moment, I'm going to read again verses 26 and 27, the last part of our text that we're looking at today. But first, I want to remind you of what Paul has already said about the ministry of the Spirit through the opening verses of chapter 8 thus far. He said first that the Spirit of God has done what the law was powerless to do, is the Spirit has set us free from sin and death, from the law of sin and death. The Spirit has set us free. Second, the Spirit gives us life now. Even though our mortal bodies will die, we have life now and we will be experience resurrection by the Spirit in the future. Third, the Spirit empowers us so that by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body. Fourth, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children so that we cry out, Abba, Father. All this the Spirit, Paul has said, this is what the Spirit does in you. The Spirit sets you free from sin and death. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit empowers you. The Spirit testifies within you. And here we come to verses 26 and 27, and here's what Paul says at this point. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. In the same way, Paul says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In what same way? What is Paul saying? Look with me again. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. In the same way. In the same way that creation groans, in the same way that you and I groan, in the same way the Spirit groans for us. In our weakness, Paul says, we don't even know what to pray for. But the Spirit does. The Spirit knows the mind of God, and the Spirit intercedes on our behalf, praying in accordance with God's will through wordless groans. The Spirit comes alongside us and groans with us. Again, John Stott says this, the Holy Spirit identifies with our groans, with the pain of the world and of the church, and shares in the longing for the final freedom of both. We and he groan together. We and he groan together. The Spirit of the living God who indwells us as his people groans with us. God's good creation is groaning even now, right up to the present, Paul says, groaning for all things to be set right. And the Spirit of God joins with you and I, God's redeemed sons and daughters, groaning for the fullness of our redemption. In our weakness, we don't even know what to pray for, but we are not abandoned in our weakness. We are not abandoned in our not knowing. The Spirit intercedes for us in accordance with the Father's will through wordless groans. The Spirit groans with us. The Spirit groans for us. I began this morning sharing with you about my experience with lacrosse, my confusion, quite honestly, with lacrosse, with what a penalty is and what a penalty is not. I didn't get it, and I don't think I still get it. When it comes to life in this fallen world, in this present age, life includes suffering. It includes pain and frustration. And in the face of those things, every one of us is susceptible to this confusion. If God loves me, if God is present with me, if God is good, if God's powerful, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Why is there so much pain? Why is it so hard? Why do I find myself groaning? This passage does not answer the why question. It doesn't. But it tells us what that pain and that suffering does not mean. It does not mean that God is not good. It does not mean that God is not present. It does not mean that God is not real. No, in fact, it tells us that we should expect this. Even as those who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even as those who are in Christ, those who are already adopted, that we should anticipate it. But we do so knowing this, that pain, that suffering will not get the last word. And knowing this, that even in our groaning, we do not groan alone. That the Spirit of the living God intercedes for us in accordance with the Father's will with wordless groans. We are not alone in our groaning. God is present with us. In our darkest moments, He is present by His Spirit groaning with us, groaning for us, for the fullness of our redemption. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these are hard words, Lord. Pain and frustration and suffering are so hard, Lord. And we don't understand. But Lord, I pray for each one of us, my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that each one of us would grasp this. That the pain and suffering we're going through does not mean that you are not good, that you are not present, that you are not real. Lord, give us strength to endure. Shape us to be men and women who wait patiently. And even in our groaning, Lord, may we know the presence, the nearness of your Spirit who groans for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.